And when it comes to money, the reality is you can't win. If you focus on making it, you're materialistic. If you try but don't make any, you're a loser. If you make a lot and you keep it, you're a miser. If you spend it, you're a spendthrift. If you don't care about making it, you're unambitious. If you make a lot and still have it when you die, you're a fool for trying to take it with you. And the only way to really win with money is to hold it loosely and be generous with it so that you can accomplish things of value. That's a quote from John Maxwell. He's got it right on the head. The way we handle our money is perhaps the truest indicator of the spiritual condition of our heart. There's been a number of people that have studied this concept of stewardship from God's Word, and as it relates to our spiritual well-being, and they've come to the conclusion that it's an indicator of the spiritual condition of the heart, exactly how a person handles his or her finances. And the more spiritually mature, the more it is evident that they are using all of their financial resources to benefit the kingdom of God. The Bible itself contains more than 500 references to prayer and almost 500 references to faith, but there are more than 2,000 references to money and possessions. Out of 38 of the parables that Jesus told in the Gospels, 16 of them deal with how we handle our money. Jesus said more about money and possessions than about heaven and hell combined. You can get the idea that this is a pretty important topic, money, possessions, and how we handle it. In the Gospels, if you were to count them, you would find that one out of every 10 verses deals with money or possessions. There's 288 verses in the Gospels that deal with money or possessions. God's very interested in how we deal with our money and possessions. Why? He realizes we live in a world where we have to deal with money and possessions. We live in a physical world. You go to Walmart, and they're not interested in listening to you quote a Bible verse to get a product, are they? They're interested in what kind of plastic or what kind of green cash you're going to give to them. We live in a materialistic world, so God has a lot to say about how we handle it. That's why wise financial planning is vital. This morning we're going to be talking specifically about saving. So why is saving so important? Well, let's take a look at a proverb that will shed some light on this question. The proverb is that the best time to plant a tree is 20 years ago. The second best time to plant a tree is now. Now, that's a Chinese proverb, not one from the book of Proverbs. They get the obvious right many, many times, but sometimes they're off course. So we'll, of course, pay attention to the book of Proverbs today. But the point that we need to keep in our mind is the best time to start saving money was 20 years ago or more, but the second best time is today. Start saving today. The book of Proverbs, as we've mentioned, is packed with instructions regarding finance, property, and how to deal with it. But there's also something very unique that I hope you will come to understand and notice this morning, and that is that wisdom and God's understanding are interwoven with prosperity. They're tied together. We're going to be looking at Proverbs, and most of those were written by Solomon. Solomon is a man like you and I. He was David's son. He was given the responsibility of leading the children of Israel, the kingdom of Israel. By this time, it was a rather large kingdom. And he started by doing it on his own. And he figured the best way to survive in this world that he was living in was to make agreements with the superpower of the day, and that was Egypt. So he made alliances with Egypt, and in those days, to confirm an alliance, you marry the Pharaoh's daughter, and that makes you family. So that really cements that bond. So he did. And that brought trouble into his household because it came with foreign gods. The Egyptians had god after god after god, and all those gods came with the marriage. And he not only did it with the Pharaoh's daughter, but he did it with a number of other foreign wives. And he found himself in a situation where there were foreign gods everywhere he turned. So in 1 Kings chapter 3, God comes to him and he says, "Ask what you wish me to give you." And Solomon said, "Give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong." Stop and think about that. He could have asked for anything he wanted. And he said, "Give me a discerning heart. Give me your understanding. Give me your wisdom." This really pleased God, and God says, "I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be anyone like you." Solomon clearly stated to be the wisest man on earth because he got his wisdom directly from God. So when he writes in Proverbs, "Here's how to handle money. Here's how to handle possessions. Here's what you should and shouldn't be doing." And a lot of these proverbs have the comparison, like we heard from Reuben as he read those. There's a comparison that we need to pay attention. Solomon knew what he was talking about. Let's start with Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity." He starts here with a general word of urging to obedience. He says, "Do not forget." This is an important thing. Take notice of it. Don't forget it. And then he makes a very specific imperative to keep his commands. These are not his suggestions, his opinions, his idea that he had last night after eating a pepperoni pizza. It was something that the wisdom of God gave to him. These are commands. Pay attention to them. These have the binding quality because they were based on Solomon's life, on his observing how God worked through man and how living under divine control really and truly does work. Solomon lived it. He had the foreign wives. He had the problems. He asked for wisdom. He became wise, but from God's standards. So if we want wisdom, this proverb tells us, keep God's commands, not just an outwardly thing, but an inwardly thing in your heart. And the result of keeping God's commands is long life and prosperity. So if you're chasing the almighty dollar and trying to rack up a great big savings account, you got the cart before the horse. You need to focus on worshiping and serving our God, understanding from his word what he wants you to do. And then that wisdom and understanding from God's perspective will add to you long life and prosperity. That's the key for making a savings account work. Focus on God's wisdom and understanding. See if this proverb doesn't bring memories to you. We just sang it this morning. Proverbs 3, "Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding. For she," wisdom, "is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies, and nothing you can desire can compare with her." Wisdom and understanding more profitable than riches. More profitable. We live in a materialistic world, so we sing that song, we understand, but do we really live it out in our day-to-day lives? He mentions silver first here. Fabulous wealth is what he's talking about. Silver is probably mentioned first because at this time it was very rare in his part of the country. So he says it's like fine silver, like the purest of gold. This is the gold that has been refined, that has been heated, and all of the impurities are out. This is the 99.99999% pure gold. This is the stuff, if you're an investor, you really want it. But he's saying that wisdom is better. Keeping his commands is more profitable than silver, yields better returns than gold. And then he says it's better than any rubies. This is a word that we can't really be certain exactly what it is. Diamonds is a good interpretation. Jewelry might be another one. The idea is, what are those precious things that you really want? It's more precious than any of those. It's more precious than having a jewelry box that needs to be insured by Lloyd's of London. It's better than all of that. Things cannot compare or be equaled to wisdom. Compare wisdom to things, it's no contest. Wisdom is off the chart. Not only of commodities and exquisite luxuries, it doesn't even compare. Now, we sing this song with meaning. We sing it with gusto, and we should. Do we mean it? We picture wisdom personified. Wisdom has long life in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. The right hand being the place of prominence, and it's long life in her right hand, but riches and honor are in her left hand. Those are for her to give out. Her ways are pleasant and her paths are peace. She's a tree of life to those who embrace her, to those that lay hold of her. They will be blessed. We all want to be blessed. Do we understand that seeking God's wisdom is the pathway to being blessed, to have God's peace? Do we really believe what this proverb says, that silver, gold, and diamonds, the badges of wealth that all of us in America and all of us in the entire world really clamor to have, do we really believe that that is pales in comparison to wisdom? Do we believe that? We sing it. You see, I'm not saying that having nice things is a bad thing. But having nice things have you is a bad thing. Are the things controlling you? Or are you controlling the things so that you can use them to bring honor and glory to God? So that you can use them to invest in God's kingdom? Remember the story of the crooked manager and how he padded his own future retirement that he was getting forced into? And Jesus said, I wish the people of the kingdom of heaven were street smart in that same way, using every single financial resource, looking for every single angle so that they could store up treasures in heaven. Don't use it for earthly stuff. Use it for things in heaven. That's God's wisdom. Well, how do we follow God's wisdom? How do we get a savings account? It starts with work. If we want prosperity and not misfortune, if we want blessing, wisdom, understanding, long life, riches, honor, and a pleasant, peaceful path in life, then we need to pay close attention to what Proverbs says about saving money. And that starts with work. You see, the fact is, if becoming wealthy were easy, every single one of us sitting in this room would be wealthy. But it's not easy, is it? You try to save money and life happens and you're not able to save money. Becoming wealthy is not easy. It takes work to become wealthy both monetarily and spiritually. Well, let's start with the benefits of the work. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23 says, "All hard work brings a profit." That's the benefit of work. Hard work brings a profit. But mere talk leads only to poverty. You've probably met the people that love to talk about work. Love to talk about their business plans, about what they're going to do if they had, what they would do, when they get. Mere talk, if that's all there ever is, no action, that leads to poverty. Proverbs 21:5 says that the plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. Haste, the idea of not wanting to do hard work, very little action, very little planning. The type of person that would be understood by this proverb is probably the ones that would be very interested in the latest and greatest get-rich-quick scheme. Because I could do that, there's such little work. But hard work is what makes prosperity. Proverbs 12:11 says, "He who works his land will have abundant food, but he who chases fantasies lacks judgment." And isn't it intriguing that in most of the lotteries here in the United States, we have a particular lottery game called Fantasy 5 or Fantasy This or Fantasy That? Fantasy 5 is the one here in California. So if you're chasing after fantasies, if you're hoping beyond hope that someday that lottery ticket's going to pay off and all my financial worries will be gone, this proverb from Solomon says that you lack judgment. You don't really understand that that's not a path to go down. Some people try a dishonest shortcut to wealth. And Proverbs 13:11 says that dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. My friends, little by little isn't exciting. Little by little is absolutely no fun. You know what I really want? I want to be able to find the next Microsoft stock. You know, back when I can buy it for 2 cents a share. And then I'm going to just ride this baby and I'm going to become a billionaire many times over. Now that's exciting. What's this proverb say? Little by little makes it grow. Well, that's no fun at all. I'd rather have a lot fast. You see, making money requires knowing where you stand. Proverbs 27:23 says, "Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds." Doris, I got a question for you. What's the state of your flocks? You didn't check them this morning? No. Huh. Israel, did you check the state of your herd this morning? You did. Good. He's got a herd of two. They're over there in children's church right now. We don't have flocks. We don't have herds. So what should this say for us today? Pay attention. Check the state of your savings account and pay attention to your retirement account. I mean, this is real practical stuff. This is how they live. This is what made them wealthy. What makes us wealthy today? Our savings account, our stock, our financial planning, our financial portfolio. Pay attention to it. Don't just let it go out there and graze wherever it wants to graze. Now, that doesn't mean you got to be on the web every single minute of every single day watching it. Probably once or twice a year is fine if you get into the good mutual funds and retirement programs. You don't have to go crazy about this stuff. But pay attention to it, because that is financial future for you. You see, the sad part of it is, as far as savings is concerned, the average family, if they were hit with a $1,500 unexpected expense, would have to use a credit card. And we talked about that last week. Something we shouldn't want to do. So you have to have a savings account, an emergency fund, so that you can get beyond these little hiccups in life, because they happen all the time. And, you know, if you're a young person, you're not making enough money, so you can't save any. And then you start making enough money, but you got all these things you've been wanting to buy, so you start buying. And then you find that significant other, and so you get married. And marriage is probably one of the most expensive propositions there is in life. And so you don't have any money to save now that you're married. And the next thing you know, you got kids coming along, and now you hear the vacuum cleaner turn on, and there's never any money in the house. It's always gone. You see, if you don't start early, plant a tree 20 years ago, if you don't start right away saving, you're going to find that you are not in the habit of it, and you never do it. So, let me try and do something that I hope will encourage you to start saving, even if it's not starting with $100,000 or $1 million. Start out slowly. I would hope that you could save at least $175 a month. $175 a month. I would hope that you could move your budget around, not go to movies, whatever it is, so that you could save $175 a month. Now, it's a lesson called compound interest, and the chart up there will help you understand it. Starting at age 19, Luke invested $2,100 per year, $175 a month, at 12% interest. This was a fixed mutual fund, let's say, so it was a very safe mutual fund. He did this for 8 years, and then at age 26, he stops investing in that particular financial tool. So he's put a total of $16,800 into this savings tool. At age 65, due to compound interest, interest being paid on interest, Luke will have in there $2,348,469.41. That's a lot of money. Now, by comparison, Party Hardy Sam, he waits until he's 27. He didn't listen to the Chinese tell him to plant a tree right away. So he waits. And at 27, he starts investing the $175 a month, $2,100 a year at 12%, same package. And the difference is he decides, I'm going to continue to invest each year until I reach the age 65. So I'm going to invest each year. I'm not going to just invest for 8 years. He's going to invest for 38 years. He's going to invest $79,800 into this account versus Luke's $16,800 in 8 years. So Luke, all he had was an 8-year head start. But $79,800 versus $16,800, when we put Sam's line up there, where to go? Bring Sam's line back. When we put Sam's line up there, we would expect it to be well beyond Luke's, but it's not. It is lagging behind. That is over $500,000 difference. Over $505,706 difference. Sam invested $6,300 more of his money than did Luke. That's because interest is accruing on top of interest, and it compounds, so interest gets paid on interest. Some people say, well, you know, my plan is just to spend it all. That's my plan. I'm just going to spend it all. Well, Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. Our grandchildren are our motivation to leave a financial legacy. I find that kind of interesting that it's not our children. You can go home and talk to your spouse about that this afternoon and ponder why that might be true. But your grandchildren are the motivation, and you leave a financial legacy that's so large it's going to be able to impact not only your kids, but your children's children. But most of Americans, 46% of them, have less than $10,000 saved for their retirement. Many don't have enough insurance protection, so if there's an early death or there's a big medical bill, their finances are wiped out. If they've got a little bit of a nest egg, but they don't have the proper insurance, the financial picture is instantly wiped out. So you need good term life insurance, a health savings account, medical insurance. You need to have things stored up for the unexpected, because the unexpected will certainly happen. Proverbs 21:20 says, in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all that he has. God wants us to save for a rainy day. He wants us to set something back for life's unexpected events, because it happens all the time. And this leads us to the idea of somebody that eats and devours everything he has, uses it all up. It's the sluggard. Ladies, does that picture entice you? He's waiting for one of those financial miracles. I don't think so. But there are those in life who are waiting for the miracle, consume everything they have, but as ladies, they need financial security. And if the financial security package is dressed up like this, he's probably not going to get very many opportunities to offer financial security to somebody. But of course, to be fair, both male and female can tend to lean towards sluggardom. We have different names for it, such as procrastination. And many of us fall into this, I will do it tomorrow. Well, there's many proverbs regarding the sluggard. Proverbs 6:6-11, the one that is Reuben read, talked about the fact that the ant is something that the sluggard should pay attention to because he doesn't have a commander. Now, picture this. Somebody that is 5 to 6 or more feet tall is told to go and pay attention to that little itty-bitty critter down there that's less than a quarter of an inch. Pay attention to that little itty-bitty ant down there. Learn a lesson from that ant, you big galoot. That ant doesn't have a boss. Nobody's telling that ant he's got to show up at 8 o'clock for work on time. That ant knows the seasons. It knows when it should be out collecting food. It knows when it should be storing food. The ant knows, and the ant does it. Come on, you sluggard, pay attention to that ant. Talk about humiliating. It's trying to get our attention through this biting sarcasm. So the question goes on in this proverb, and it says, how long are you going to lie there, you sluggard? When are you going to get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty comes on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. You see, one of the sluggard's traits is kind of cartooned here. It's the procrastinator at his best. I'll get around to that tomorrow. I'm just taking a cat nap. I'm just a minute of rest. He can't admit that he's lazy or she's lazy. It's just a little rest, a little folding of the hands, and poverty overtakes you. You see, hard work ought to be our normal routine, but so many times it is not. Proverbs 13:4 said, "The sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied." The sluggard's craving is the only thing that he's going to have in abundance. That's the only thing he's going to have in abundance. And Proverbs 21:25 says that the sluggard's craving is going to be the death of him because his hands refuse to work. They're too busy being folded as he takes his little cat nap. And that's going to be the demise of him. He craves for more all day long. How do we overcome this? Well, our last proverb we're going to look at this morning helps us to remember. Proverbs 8:17-21. This is wisdom talking. Wisdom personified says, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold, and my yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness and along the paths of justice, bestowing wealth on those who love me and making their treasuries full." See, what makes wisdom different than the rest of those in the world is she loves those that value her. Greed, you're not going to find any of that. Greed is the way the world's system works. It's based on greed. It's based on getting more than the next guy. And that system has no love for anybody other than yourself. Wisdom says, "I love those who love me." And she has no plan to exploit somebody else. She has no desire to get them on her team and then abandon them. She wants to show them the path to wealth and the path to peace. But we're talking about God's wealth and God's peace, God's wisdom, God's understanding. She's like a productive orchard whose fruit and yield are priceless. How do we find this wisdom? Well, go to where she's walking. She's walking in the way of righteousness. How righteous are we? How closely are we lining our lives up to the Word of God? If we're lining them up to the Word of God, then we will find wisdom. She's along the paths of justice, and she's bestowing the wealth on people that are walking in her way. She makes the treasuries full. So if we seek his wisdom and his understanding, that is what brings blessing and what brings prosperity. The fact of the matter is, doing this takes hard work. Saving money, becoming wealthy takes hard work. But slow and steady is going to beat out any get-rich-quick scheme that you could possibly think of. So make your money start working for you. Start saving it. Start putting it in a good investment. Don't be dishonest. And remember, shortcuts only lead to poverty. So don't try and take any shortcuts. Procrastination and laziness are certainly the enemies of poverty. So make a plan, plant a tree today, get started today, and stick with that plan. What is it you should do now? On the back of your notes are some practical guidelines for saving money. These are just a few. These are not by any means meant to be exhaustive. It's just a few guidelines that can get you on the road to honoring God with all of your financial resources. My friends, it is not about getting rich. It is about having God's wisdom and having God's understanding of how we should live our lives in the society that we live in today. And it's about life, living life in such a way that we are free to serve God with all of our financial resources. I want to close this morning with a video clip from Dave Ramsey that brings into sharp focus why saving money and having the proper insurance and being prepared and doing it yesterday, planting a tree today, and why all of that is so vitally important.
Where fall is, well, it's doing its best to take over for summer. I was locked down in my office. I had do not disturb signs on everything, and I was trying to meet a deadline on one of these books for one of these publishers. Get things written up, and you know, if I get interrupted, I can't stay on task. My assistant came in and said, "Dave, there's a guy outside in the reception area that wants to meet you." And I said, "Well, I'm kind of busy here. I'm kind of locked down. I'm trying to meet this deadline." And she said, "Well, I think this is important." And, well, I know by now if she thinks it's important that I need to go check it out. I admit my attitude wasn't perfect, but I'm going to go over here and put the happy face on, and I'm kind of grousing across the lobby and been interrupted. You know how it is. It's everybody's kind of that way, I guess. I get over there, I walk into our reception area, and this young guy stands up in the middle of September with a stocking cap on. And his pretty little wife stands up beside him, and I said, "Well, hi, I'm Dave." And he said, "My name's Steve. I'm Steve Manus." And he said, "I just wanted to stop by and tell you thank you." I'm thinking, "Thank me for what?" And he said, "Dave, you changed our lives. The stuff you teach, it's unbelievable." And I said, "Well, thanks. That's really nice. It's actually, I was writing, so it's kind of inspiring. So I thought, this is nice." And he said, "No, you just really don't understand, do you?" And I said, "Well, you're welcome. I'm glad you're winning." And he said, no. And he reached up and he took a stocking cap just like this off the top of his head. And I went, wow. Because there was a big scar right across the top of his head. Of course, his head had been shaved because he'd been operated on. He said, "Dave, I'm 28 years old. I got brain cancer. The doc says I'm not going to make it. So I'm okay with that. I love Jesus. I know where I'm going. This is my 23-year-old wife, Sandy. Because of what you teach, Sandy's going to be okay." He said, "Dave, before all this happened, we were out of debt. We had an emergency fund." And I'm thinking, that's important, but what's that matter in light of this? And he said, no. I got $400,000 in term life insurance on me before this happened. Sandy's going to be okay. And we got an HSA. We got a good health savings program. And so 100% of my medical bills have been paid. And everything's going to be okay financially." He said, "You don't know how much easier it makes it to fight cancer when you're doing it from that kind of a setting. Thank you." Well, Steve Manus and I became friends right then. And we walked with him and Sandy as they fought the cancer. And you know how fighting cancer is. It comes back, and then you think you're going to beat it, and then it comes back again. And I wrote about them because of the importance of insurance in one of my books. And a wealthy friend of mine read the story and anonymously gave them the gift of a 7-day cruise in the Caribbean. How cool is that? That's the way you're supposed to do stuff, you know? Well, November 17th, Steve came by the office with his dad and sat in on our devotionals. He just became a friend to everybody on our team. You know, we prayed with him, and he was an inspiration. He was something else. 11 days later, 4:30 in the afternoon, we lost Steve Manus. So he's in heaven now. You know, I don't always understand how things work, and I guess when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God about these things. Because if he had lived just 3 more days, we'd have been able to introduce him to his son, Whitten. Sandy and Whitten, you know, it's a sad story. But they're doing really well. Whitten's a little pissed off. Kind of like his dad. You see, the things that we talk about around here, it's about life. Don't confuse financial planning with doing the right thing for your family. It's about life.
God's desire for the way we handle our resources. And right now we're going to just once again show our confidence in the Lord as we take an offering. And this is all part of how we handle the resources God has given us. And I trust that as you give today, that your giving will be with a great understanding that this is all, ultimately, as we handle our money, it's all about our trust in God. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word that is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And I thank you, Lord, for stories like this last story that just reminds us that if we will trust you all along the way and do things your way, that you will truly keep showing us the way. And I pray that we would give with joyful hearts, knowing what a privilege it is to honor you with our resources. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.